Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your plan of salvation. I thank you for your plan for all people. As you put it together piece by piece, at least from our human standpoint, we can look back over the years. We cannot look ahead, at least not specific, day by day, month by month, year by year. But as we look back, we see your finger, we see your hand, we see your power. And as we look ahead, we know that you will continue what you have begun. May the fullness of our heart may we enter into this, your plan, with the entirety of our soul, of our heart, with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah, and as we've looked at that, we have seen a lot of what Martha has shared with us already. Martha, I think I left my presenter there. We see so much of what God has done. Thanks. How wonderful he is. But you know, as I thought of this Easter season and Good Friday and then now Easter Sunday, I thought of all the promises that God kept. All the promises he kept. And so today, you know that usually I have, you know, points in my sermon. And I like to have at least 3 points in my sermon. Well, today I'm not going to have any. My sermon is going to be pointless. But it's going to have 3 parts. It's going to go back. It's going to be where we are today, and it's going to go into the future. You know, if we look back into the Old Testament, we see all of those promises. We see a little bit of those things that Martha read about in that poem. As we look back, and there's so many things that we see, there's things that we probably don't see and that we miss. And then we're going to look at some of the resurrection promises and then at the future glory as we go back to Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah. You see, as we look at it, we note God's track record. Many times when we deal with each other, we listen to each other, we see the promises we may make, then we look in our minds, if not actually go search it out, but we look at their track record and we say, how have they done? What did happen? And we're going to see that God's track record is incredible at keeping his promises. The promises of God take us right through the entire Old Testament and New. But what's interesting is that over 200 times, 200 plus times, you will find in the Bible the words God or the Lord promised or God promised, but usually the Lord promised or as he promised. Now, if you think of that, in the Old Testament, he said that probably very close to 200 times, and only 3 times in the New Testament are those words found. As he promised, or the Lord promised. And when you find them, or those that I found, they actually take you back into the Old Testament and the promises that the Lord gave there. What is so significant about this is that God promised these things years before they happened. And you know what? If I were to promise what the weather is going to be tomorrow, I wouldn't be very specific. You know? Why? Because I can't keep those promises. But it doesn't even have to be with the weather. Look at how many things in my life I can promise, but there are so many circumstances that can change it that I may not be able to keep my promise. And then there are those promises that I forget to keep and some I intentionally slip up on. And on those promises go. So if you look at the Lord God's promises and you read through the Old Testament, you will find God's promises so specific that you can tell, you'll be able to follow up whether he kept them or not. God does not seem to put himself on the line. He doesn't mind putting himself on the line when it comes to making promises. And the promises that he makes, he keeps. The book of Joshua, there's a couple of, chapter 21 and chapter 23. Joshua's nearing the end of his life. The children of Israel have crossed into the land of Canaan. They have had success there. And then Joshua, as he looks back at what God has done, and you have to remember that Joshua still is one of the few. He and Caleb were the only two that actually came out of Egypt. They would have been young men coming out of Egypt. So Joshua remembers Egypt. He remembers the 40 years in the desert, and now probably very close to 30 years in the land of Canaan. And this is what he says. He says, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." A little bit later, he says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." You can read through that entire New Testament, and God makes some very specific promises. He names countries. He names names. And they're fulfilled. They're fulfilled. As we've gone through the book of Isaiah, we've gone through those first 55 chapters, and we see those chapters over and over again. We see God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Remember that chapter where we read about God is so great that the nations are but dust on the scale, just like a drop of water in a bucket? Remember how it said that God can do what he pleases? And he's all sovereign, all powerful, could do it. And then how the next verse was that he takes the people and takes them in his arms and carries them like a shepherd does a lamb. This great, big, powerful God. All of the Old Testament prepares us. And we find that, if you remember way back, months and months ago, when we started the book of Isaiah, that we said that Isaiah is a mini Bible. And that it takes us through the actual 66 books of the Bible in some sense. But where we see that it prepares us for Jesus coming, and then it prepares us for his future glory. God kept each one of his promises. And so we come to the resurrection promises, and we come into the present. Do you know that resurrection is only a New Testament word? The resurrection, the word resurrection, is a New Testament word. If you were the 12 especially, but if you were walking in Jesus' crowd, but let's put you in with the 12 disciples, and you heard Jesus talking about his things coming up in his life. And if you read this passage of Scripture, Jesus was right here, he's around Caesarea Philippi, and he had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they list off the names of a great prophet or John the Baptist. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And then that's where Peter makes a great declaration. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. What did he begin to explain to them? And when you use the word explain, it's not a conversation. When I want to explain something to you, I want you to catch something, right? I'm not just telling you something. If I need to explain it to you, that means that you don't know exactly what I want. So I have to explain it to you. And it says that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem. Very specific again, isn't it? That he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, rise again. Where did their brains stop? That I must suffer many things. Somewhere in there, it began to be a bit fuddled up. And they couldn't quite hear Jesus very clearly. And when he said that the Son of Man must be killed, it shut down completely. He said that more times. A little bit later, now they're coming back from Caesarea Philippi and they're heading slowly on towards Jerusalem. They came into Galilee and Jesus said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. The brain stops. And on the third day, he will be raised to life again. And the disciples were filled with grief. One more time, they're actually going to go to Jerusalem. Do I not have that? There it is. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside. And he gets so specific, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Nowhere do we get any sense that the disciples heard that last part of Jesus' teaching, of his explaining. They didn't catch it. Why not? Their lives, or it says that they were filled with grief. When going back to that very first one, where is that? This one. From that time on. You know what happened right after that? Peter says to Jesus, never, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. You're our king. You're the Messiah. I just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How can you, the Son of the living God, die? And it goes on. How? What we cannot understand about what God is doing in our lives, we tend to put that into the parenthesis of human thinking. And if it doesn't make sense to us, and we cannot answer the question why, then our brains shut down and we stop here. It's who we are. It's how we are created. It is how we are made. The things of life that we don't understand, the hurt, the pain, the death, the grief we struggle with, we put them into our human parenthesis and we're filled with grief and our faith stops at today. And we don't see the future. We don't realize that in 3 days, he said in 3 days he will rise again. That's a promise. That's a resurrection promise. What I find incredibly interesting is the enemies The unbeliever. What did they hear? Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again. They remembered. Where had they heard that? When Jesus was explaining it to the crowds? They had heard that, and they believed that somehow something was fishy about this. They still called it a deception, but they were ready. They did something about it. When the ladies that went to the tomb and found Jesus was gone, and the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen," what did they hear? There was joy, there was unbelief. Until Jesus came and verified that by his presence. But it hit me in that reading that Martha read, that surely now that the tomb is empty, that he is risen, there will be hallelujahs all over the world. And there was silence. Peter and John ran to the tomb, not believing what the women told them. When the disciples from the road on the road to Emmaus had supper with Jesus and came back and shared it with his disciples, they did not believe it. They had not gotten the last part of the message. Somehow, life's realities had blocked out the hope of the future, the joy of the resurrection. Somehow, real life didn't allow them to experience the fullness of what he had for them. Do you know that there is a promise of future glory? There is so much in the Bible and in the scriptures that you and I have not seen fulfilled. There are things there that he talks about that I don't know how they are going to happen. We don't know how they will happen. We don't know how God is going to do it. And there are things that are a bit questionable in our human standpoint. How can this even be possible? So what do we go on? Well, we go back to the first 55 chapters of Isaiah. We go back to the Old Testament. We look at all that God had promised. We go through the resurrection and we go into our own lives and we see as we look back, then we can see what God is doing. But as we look ahead, we're not sure. So our past guarantees the future because we know that God is faithful and that God will never break one of his promises. It is our life today that actually renews us, renews our faith, prepares us for the things of eternity, the things of eternal value. But if we look at these promises of future glory, then the one that I want to concentrate on for today is the one of the resurrection. We find Jesus again being very specific and very clear. You will be able to tell. See, this is before the cross, a while before the cross. In John chapter 11, the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and his death, and where Jesus raised him from the dead. And where Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a pretty clear promise. That's a promise that really was put to the test when Jesus hung on the cross and when they put him in the tomb. That's going to show very clearly who Jesus is. Can he keep the promise he made? If Jesus can keep this promise, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus can keep this promise, then he can keep all promises. But how important is it that Jesus keep this promise? Is it that important? What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Would that impact your faith and my faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, that's what they had been saying, right? How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's future for you and for me. Will our bodies be raised? Will we spend eternity with the Lord? Will we get a new and a glorified body? What will heaven be like? What are the things? They all hinge on the promise of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that's me and you, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let's not build a church. Let's not even go to church. It's all useless. More than that, then we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know what? Then Good Friday is nullified as well. Then the cross is nullified as well. Because the broken promise would be there. Then those who have fallen asleep, those our loved ones that have gone on before us, then they are lost. And we have no hope of ever seeing them again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Praise God that Christ has risen indeed. What's future for us? Let's take a brief look into the future. Let's go back to Isaiah. So we want to go back to Isaiah and to Revelation chapter 21. So keep your finger in each of those places, Revelation chapter 21 and back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17. He says, behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You're going to have amnesia. You're not going to remember these, your journey on this earth and all the hardships and all the sickness, all the pain, all the trials, all the temptations. They're gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. How's that going to happen? I can't explain that, but I believe it. I believe it because the one who said it has shown himself that he's got a perfect track record thus far. And I have no doubt that he is going to continue. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will recreate, what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. We've been praying for little Owen, John's grandson. Never again will there be in it an infant who will live but a few days. There will not be sickness. There's many of you that has known the sorrow of a baby that did not live. That's gone. That's gone in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. Or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. That's what's been going on in the earth here, right? For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Can you explain to me exactly how that's all going to happen? I don't think we can understand all of that. I'm not exactly sure what he is talking about when he talks about that we will build houses, because we were just reading that he's preparing a place for us. But it says that we will build houses and live in them. I'm not sure exactly of all of those details, but you know what I do see here? I do see joy. I see the lack of anything that brings pain. I see the lack of anything that's connected to sinfulness. Anything that's connected to this world that is temporary is gone. That I do see. And I can trust my Heavenly Father that He's going to work out all those other details. If He's done it so far and He's created all of those things, why am I worried that these things don't all make sense to me? What I note is that many times we drive vehicles that we can't figure out exactly how they run and how we would do everything. We use appliances in our house that we press the buttons, but don't ever make me go behind the buttons and figure out how to wire them. And we don't have problems with them as long as they work. And we enjoy using them. But somehow, the world has influenced us to think that when we don't understand something in Scripture, it cannot be true. Or we should doubt it, or we should at least ask why. Whereas God, the Creator, I don't have to understand everything because I know who He is. And I know the things that I do understand, those are the things that are an incredible encouragement. Whoops. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, you will see some of those same words. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos, 90 years. He's probably between 90 and 95 years old here. The church, you can read in the first chapters of Revelation the condition of the church. And here is John saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That sounds very much like Isaiah, doesn't it? I will create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah says the former things are the former things will not be remembered. It says here, it says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Do you see what he's doing here? Many, many years later, that promise is still there. And he's giving us a little bit more information on that promise. And we could read the whole chapter, but we won't. We're just going to read the first four verses. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Isaiah talks about Jerusalem. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and a joy for its people. Here John sees it coming as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you look forward to that? Do you think God's going to keep his promise? Joshua did. Joshua said that not one of all the Lord's good promises have failed. And therefore, you and I can know. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, number one, Jesus is coming again. Is it going to be in your lifetime, my lifetime? I don't know. Will I go to meet the Lord in the air, or will I die and be buried? I don't know. But I know that Jesus is coming again. I know that when he comes again, that there he will set into motion the whole end time story, however you want to believe it, and it makes the most sense to you. But I tell you that God isn't going by my belief. I'm going by his beliefs. And I don't know either exactly how he's going to do that. Is there going to be a tribulation time? Will I go through the tribulation? Will Jesus come and rapture the church before the tribulation? I don't know all of those things. Oh, I know how, and I'd love to have a discussion with you. Maybe we could have an open forum here. But I'd love that type of a discussion, and I know what, to me, makes the most sense in the scriptures. But you know what? I keep going back, and I say, what am I missing? There's something that I'm not seeing. Just like the disciples didn't hear, and on the third day I will be raised again. The third day I will rise again. On the third day I will be raised again. Who am I to think that there's not something I'm missing here because of my humanness and my circumstances in life? I'm not seeing it. But that doesn't change how God is going to do it. He's still going to fulfill his word and keep each one of his promises. There will be a resurrection of the dead. I will see mom and dad and friends and loved ones. We will be in heaven with a glorified body. He will create a new heaven and a new earth in which he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, in which there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The track record of our Lord and Savior is perfect. What he has promised, he will do. Let's pray. Lord, in a lot of ways, I am thankful and I am glad that I don't have to understand how you created everything and how everything ticks and how everything is supposed to come about. Because I would also take a lot out of my world if I were to have that type of a lifestyle or that type of a faith. But I am so thankful, Lord, that everything I do know about you is true. And that I can look at the track record. You have written it down. If I am in doubt, I need to only go to the words that you have written. And if there, every promise and the specific promises you make, to see them fulfilled, Lord, when you said that it would rain for 40 days and 40 nights, it did. And Jesus, when you said that you would be dead for 3 days and you would rise again, you did. And so I believe you. We believe you. Our faith is resting and built on the foundation of your promises. And so, Lord Jesus, we look forward to you coming again and taking us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you're struggling with as far as God's promises or God's word, but go check it out. Watch his track record. It'll bless your heart.